in, and I thank the Lord for this opportunity. I think I should say thank you to Tom Barker, who has really been my communications man here at Calvary, and he's been so kind and gracious to me and made this a very enjoyable trip and coming out to be with you. So I thank God that I have this opportunity to spend this time with you, and I trust the Lord will greatly bless the ministry of His Word. So I'm ready to hop right into this, if you are. And so if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 15. I know it was just read, but I want you to have it open in front of you. I think you have a program that you can take some notes in, and I hope that we'll be able to move through this passage of Scripture together. It's already been read, but I want to read verses 1 through 3. This is what we're going to look at tonight, verses 1 through 3. And I want to just draw your attention and your focus to these verses one more time. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." A few years ago, one of the leading seminaries in America surveyed and polled the graduates who were preparing to leave this institution and to go out into a lifetime of ministry. And they had spent some 4 years in the institution. They had studied not only every book in the Bible, but every verse of every book in the Bible in the course of their Master's of Theology degree. They had studied the original languages, Greek and Hebrew. They had studied systematic theology, biblical theology, historical theology and church history. They had studied pastoral ministry. They had studied apologetics. They had studied evangelism. They had taken classes in preaching. And they were asked this one simple question. If you could ask one question after 4 years of study at this institution, and if we could provide the answer for you, what would be that one question? The answer that came back again and again and again was simply this: how do I live the Christian life? It seems that no matter how much knowledge of the Bible that we have, and how much exposure that we have had to Christian ministry in the body of Christ, there still is within each one of us, "Lord, how do I put this all together? How do I bring all of this doctrine and theology and knowledge together in such a way that I can walk in a manner worthy of my calling?" I think that you can relate to this. I can certainly relate to this. And whether you are a new Christian and you have just recently come to know the Lord, or whether you have been walking with the Lord for many years, every one of us here tonight needs even yet sharper focus regarding how do I put this into practice. That's one reason why I'm drawn to these verses in John chapter 15, because they paint a picture for us of the Christian life. It's been well said that a picture is worth a thousand words. We are visual learners so many times. And for us to see how the Christian life works in a picture is very helpful. And that is what we have here. We have an analogy. Really, it's called an allegory, which is an extended parable. It's an extended parable in that there are many different fine points to the picture that Jesus is painting here. And He uses the imagery that is drawn from what was very common in this day. Israel is an agrarian society. And so many of the men would make their living by working in a vineyard. If you've seen pictures of Israel, or if you've had the opportunity to be there yourself, you know that there are rolling hillsides. And the weather is perfect for the growing of grapes. And the owners of land would go up into these rolling hillsides, and they would begin to excavate the rocks and roll them into lines that they could make walls to build terraces. And then they would come in and they would plant vines. And from the vines, after enough time, there would begin to be a produce. There would be grapes. There would be fruit that would be produced in the vineyard. And wherever you would walk in Israel, you would not walk for long in the Judean area, at least, without seeing these vineyards, a very common sight. And so as Jesus gives this instruction, it is very simple, yet it is very profound. I have been asked at times when I've taught in seminaries, like, what is the one passage that is the hardest for you to interpret? And this passage has some nuances to it that are very challenging, quite frankly. And so I want us to really delve into this and to come to an understanding. We can't live what we don't understand. And so for us to understand what Jesus is saying here about how to live the Christian life. And tomorrow and then on Sunday, we will work our way through the remaining verses. Now, still just by way of introduction on how to live the Christian life. In fact, if I was to put a title on tonight's message, I think I would really call it something as simple as this: how to live the Christian life. And there are four key elements that I want us to spend our time tonight observing. Four key elements, and I want to draw them to your attention right now by way of introduction. There is the vine. That's in verse 1. There is the vine dresser. That's in verse 1 and verse 2. There is the branch. That is in verse 2. And there is fruit. So those are the four key component parts that we're going to look at tonight. And I think our Lord is making this very simple to us regarding how to live the Christian life. So let's begin with verse 1. And I want you to note first, Jesus is the vine. Notice how verse 1 begins. I am the true vine. Now, there are three things that I want you to note about Jesus is the vine. And number one, I want you to see the primacy, or what we could call the centrality of Christ in the Christian life. As Jesus paints this picture of how to live the Christian life, he begins with himself, and there is a reason for this. Because Jesus is the Christian life. What is it to be a Christian? It is to know Christ. It is to follow Christ. It is to worship Christ. It is to serve Christ. It is to obey Christ. The sum and the substance of the Christian life is Christ. It's not church. It's not activity. It's not religion. It's not ritual. It's not all of these other things. The Christian life is Christ. And it is to come to know Christ. And once we come to know him, Jesus is always in the very center of the Christian life. So that's how this begins. I am the true vine. Jesus represents himself at the very epicenter of our Christian life. And let me tell you this. When you are doing well in your spiritual life, when you are hitting on all fours, when you have passion in your soul to live the Christian life, when you are walking in obedience, when you are growing, when you are maturing, when you are bearing fruit, it is at those times in your spiritual life when experientially Jesus Christ is at the very hub of everything that is going on in your spiritual life. Everything in the Christian life revolves around Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that I would say, not only the primacy of Christ, but the deity of Christ. That is represented here also. I am the true vine. As many of us know tonight, there are seven I am statements in John's gospel where Jesus says, I am. And each one is a declaration of our Lord's deity. It really goes back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 when our Lord manifested himself in the burning bush to Moses, and God gave a name for himself to Moses. And that name was, I am who I am. Not I am who I once was, not I am who I will be, but I am who I am, and it is a statement of God's eternality, God's independence, God's autonomy, God's self-existence, that God is not dependent upon us for anything, and that we are totally, completely dependent upon God for everything and in our lives. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. I am who I am. And Jesus takes that name for God. And he attaches it to himself. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And in each of these statements, Jesus is declaring that He is God, He is fully God, that He is co-equal, and He is co-eternal with God the Father. And so as we have Christ in this place of centrality and primacy in our lives, it is none other than the Son of God, the Son of Man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the very center of our lives. He is more than a carpenter. He is no mere man. He is none other than the eternal God, the creator of all that there is, the one who controls history, the one who determines the eternal destiny of everyone who has ever been born or who will ever live upon this earth. He is eternal God. Now, there's a third word that I want to draw to your attention as we're beginning with Jesus is the vine. Number one, His primacy. Number two, His deity. Number three, His sufficiency. As Jesus says, I am the true vine, He is making a staggering claim to all who will attach themselves to Him. Now listen to this. This is an announcement of the absolute sufficiency of Christ in our lives. That anything and everything that we need in our spiritual lives, Jesus Christ is the source of that grace and that blessing. Now, think of the branch that is growing out of the vine. When it is springtime and the branches need to yield their blossoms, the only thing the branch must do is stay attached to the vine. And it will be the vine that supplies all that the branch needs in springtime in order to produce the blossoms. And when the hot heat of summer comes and there is drought conditions all around, and the branch would so easily be wilting if it just existed by itself, as long as the branch is connected to the vine, no matter how hot it is, no matter what the drought conditions are, it is the vine that produces and supplies through the sap and through the water that is drawn up out of the ground all that the branch needs. And it can exist in the most difficult of circumstances. And then when the fall comes, and it is harvest time, and it is time for the branch to produce fruit, What must the branch do in order to be prolific, in order for there to be produce, in order for there to be things produced, not only in its branch, but through the branch? The answer is the same. All the branch must do is remain closely attached to the vine, and it is the responsibility of the vine to be that sole source for all that the branch needs. That is exactly what Jesus Christ is for every one of us in our spiritual lives. There is not one spiritual blessing that will ever come into your life except it come through this true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be one drop of grace in your life apart from being rightly attached to this vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no joy, there will be no love, there will be no peace, there will be no patience, there will be no kindness, there will not be anything that is eternal and good and godly in your life except it be mediated through this vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you this. If you are rightly attached to Jesus Christ, you have access to everything that you need in your spiritual life. You don't have to go to 18 conferences. You don't have to jump through 14 hoops. All you have to do is stay rightly attached to this vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. It is all in Christ. Let me give you a couple verses to back that up, because that is an audacious statement that has just been put out in front of you. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And ultimately that speaks of our good shepherd, our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Can that be true? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Philippians 4, verse 13, when I was in college, I had this verse mounted on my dorm wall. Every time I walked into my dorm room, I read Philippians 4, 13. As I would leave, I would look at that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everything within the will of God, everything that will glorify Christ, everything that will honor God and extend His kingdom that the Lord would have me to do, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When I used to drive to seminary, when I pursued my doctorate, I used to drive through little towns in southern Arkansas en route to Mississippi, and I just drove through cotton fields and these little tiny towns, and I remember driving through one small, just little bump in the road, and all they had was a gas station and a general store. And I remember on the front of the sign, or the front of the store, it had two signs. One sign said, if you can't stop, wave. And the other sign said, if we don't have it, you don't need it. Well, that is exactly true of what Christ says to us. If He doesn't have it, you don't need it. And if He's not giving it, you don't need it. Because everything that you need in your spiritual, emotional life to live the abundant life that God has called you to live, it is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess you could add a fourth word at that point, and it's exclusivity. the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Not only is He the only Savior, He is the only sanctifier. He is the only sustainer. He is the only one who can minister to you and uphold you in your spiritual life. And so many times we want to look around at some latest gimmick or trend of what's going on in the spiritual realm or in the church. In reality, what we need Jesus Christ. Now notice what this says. I want to draw your attention to one more thing. And I guess let me add another word that comes to my mind. The authenticity of Christ. This Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now this word true means genuine, real, authentic. And what this means is any other vine is a counterfeit vine. Anything else that you and I would attach ourselves to and try to suck from it and draw from it to find happiness, to find pleasure, to find strength, to find direction, anything and everything else, even if it is something good and wholesome, it is a false vine in the sense it will never provide you what the Lord Jesus Christ will provide you. What are some false vines that people are clinging to try to find joy, to try to find peace, to try to find strength, to try to find encouragement? Or some people are tied to their bank account. And especially in difficult days like we're going through in our economy. Other people are attached to their job, and they think, if I just had this job, then I'd be content. Or if I could just move up to this, then I would truly be happy. And their career, their vocation, and what they do in work has become a false vine for them. For other people, it's popularity or fame or possessions. Or it might even be a relationship. For some people, it is a bottle. For some people, it is drugs. For other people, it might be something as innocent and wholesome as their marriage. Or it might be that it's even their family. Many a time I've had a wife come to me and tell how unhappy they are with their husband. That they want their husband to make them happy. And every wife will always be bitterly disappointed if she makes her husband to be her true vine. It may be a relationship. Whatever it is, anything that we would attach ourselves to and try to draw strength and try to draw satisfaction and try to draw anything that I need for my spiritual life to move forward other than Jesus Christ is a false vine. There is only one true vine, and it is Jesus Christ. That's why we come to church. Church is a bad vine. But Christ is a great vine. And when the church teaches us about Christ, and when the church lifts up the Lord Jesus, and when the church proclaims Christ, that church is doing me a great service because it is helping me grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we begin on how to live the Christian life. We begin right here at the beginning of verse 1. Jesus is the vine. And before we go any further, I want to ask you this question. What is your vine? What is the vine to which you have attached yourself for strength, for encouragement, for peace, for sustenance, for support? What is your true vine? And there is only one true vine, and it is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to move on. I must move quick. Second, the Father is the vine dresser. Do you have the picture of the Christian life? Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. This is one way in which we must see the Christian life. Now notice what verse 1 goes on to say. After he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The Father is represented in our spiritual lives as a busy, active gardener, as a faithful vine dresser. Your translation may say husbandman. But the idea is, it's the owner of the vineyard who works the soil and who works the land. And the vine dresser is continually walking up and down the rows of the vineyard, and he is inspecting and he is looking at the condition of the vine and the branches that are growing out of the vine. And he is doing on-site inspection. That's what the Father is doing in our life. Christ is at the very center and at the very, very center of our spiritual lives. And it is God the Father who is constantly auditing and examining our hearts and our minds and our motives and the path that we are taking in life. We are always under his purview. We are always under his observant eye. He is omniscient. And he sees all, and he is looking into our spiritual lives, and he is very active. And I want you to see that there are two primary activities, we would say ministries, that the Father is performing in our spiritual lives. Now, obviously, there's more, but in this analogy, two primary ministries that the Father is engaged in our lives. And the first is lifting us up. I want you to note in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, in translating this from the original language, the translators have had to make a decision. And that decision is the verb that probably is in your translation, it is in mine, takes away. And the idea that has become the interpretation for many in this is that those branches that are not bearing fruit, the Father comes in and in an act of judgment cuts them off, and as we will see tomorrow in verse 6, throws them away. And throws them into the fire to be burned. That is a possible interpretation, and the footnote at the bottom of your study Bible probably has that interpretation. That's a very valid interpretation. But I think that there is something else that Jesus is saying here. This verb in verse 2, takes away, has multiple meanings. When you open a dictionary, and there'll be a primary meaning and a secondary meaning and a third level meaning. One possible meaning is to take away. But this verb can also be translated to lift up. And this is exactly how it is used earlier in John chapter 11 and verse 41. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, and it came time for Jesus to pray, I want you to see how it's translated in verse 41 of John 11. So they removed the stone. Here it is. Jesus raised his eyes. Very same Greek word translated here, raised. And you'll also see it in John chapter 12 and in verse 32. This is very clear in John 12 and verse 32. This is our other option. Jesus said, concerning his death upon the cross. In verse 31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now look at verse 32. And I, if I am, and here's the very same verb, lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Well, in these two instances, and there are plenty more, time does not permit us to turn to all these, it's certainly not saying that Jesus' eyes were taken away in judgment and thrown into a fire. And it's certainly not saying that when Jesus was lifted up on the cross that he was taken away. No, it was that he was lifted up. In fact, the word is used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 for the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was lifted up and taken up into glory. I believe that is a better translation in verse 2. So I want you to look at verse 2 now again in John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, better translation, possible translation that I think is a better translation, he lifts up. Now, what does that mean, he lifts up? Well, I think it should be very clear to us. Now, I grew up in a city, and so I've never grown up on a farm, and I haven't grown up in an agrarian culture. But I am told that watermelons do not grow in trees. That watermelons grow on the ground. And that there are many fruits and much produce that grows on the ground. There is other produce that must be up in the air. That must have exposure to the sunlight. And must be lifted up in order for the air to blow through and provide the conditions necessary for the fruit bearing. Well, it just so happens that in a vineyard, the vines that grow and the branches that grow out of the vines, they don't grow on the ground. They are propped up with a pole or with a trellis or with a stick. Or they hang on an arbor, or they hang on a line that is extended between two poles. And in this metaphor, I believe that what Jesus is saying is every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up so that it will have greater exposure to the sunlight and to the air and to the water and to the conditions in order to encourage greater growth and greater development and greater fruit bearing. I believe that is what Jesus is saying here, and it is a very valid interpretation. So, as God the Father is examining our spiritual lives, and as Jesus is the true vine, when he sees areas in our spiritual life in which we are low-hanging, in which we are laying on the ground, and we need to be lifted up and propped up so that we might be stimulated for greater spiritual growth, it is the Lord who lifts us up for that exposure. Now, given that explanation, how does God do that in our lives? And there are plenty of areas in my spiritual life and in your spiritual life in which I need God to be at work lifting me up so that there is greater development in my spiritual life. Well, the answer is, number one, God is at work within me, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And he who has begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is God the Father working by the Holy Spirit who lifts up my heart to be receptive to the ministry of the Word of God and to be receptive to the grace that would come into my life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those times when I'm down, those times when I'm discouraged, or those times when I'm dirty and I'm laying in the dirt, it is God who is at work in my life, who is spiritually lifting me up to be responsive, to take in the ministry of the Word of God in my life, and He is also doing it physically in this sense, providentially. God is putting us in places where we have greater exposure to the ministry of the Word of God. In fact, the very fact that you are here tonight and at this conference, and the very fact that you are a part of a Bible-teaching church, is God at work in your life lifting you up so that your mind and your heart and your spiritual life would have greater access to the sunlight of what God's glory would be shining into our lives. This is what the Father is doing. And if you sense in your life tonight that you need greater fruitfulness and that there needs to be greater spiritual growth, one thing that we can do is submit ourselves to God the Father and say, Father, would you lift me up and put me in those places where I have greater access and greater exposure and greater receptivity to the ministry of your Word. Now, there is something else that the Father is doing in our lives. He is lifting us up and He is also pruning us back. He is coming into our lives and He is pruning and He is cutting the dead wood in our lives that is hindering our spiritual growth. Look at verse 2. And every branch that bears fruit. Just draw a circle around the word every. That would be every Christian. In the big picture, if you're not bearing fruit, you don't know the true vine. And the Father is obviously not at work in your life. If the habitual lifestyle of your life is no fruit, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. I think what we have represented here in verse 2 is more of a snapshot of an individual season in the life of a disciple. The individual season of a believer. And He says, every branch, not some branches, not many branches, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. The gardener, there are seasons in the growth development of a branch. There are seasons when the vine dresser will be aggressive and will come in even in those areas where there is fruit being produced, as well as those areas where there is dead wood in our lives, and will wield the pruning knife and will make cuts. And those cuts can be painful, and those cuts can go deep and cut back things in our lives. Not because He is wanting to needlessly inflict us with pain, but so that there will be a more prolific spiritual growth in our lives. Now, what is God using in our lives to cut us and to prune us, to remove things from our lives, so that there will be greater growth? Well, I want to suggest three. Number one is the ministry of the Word of God itself. The Word of God is represented to us in Hebrews 4, verse 12, as the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. When you sit under the ministry of the Word of God, it is making very sharp cuts into our hearts and into our inner soul. And there are things that are being removed from our lives by the ministry of the Word of God. That is why when the Word of God is preached, Paul says, preach the Word, reprove and rebuke, as well as exhort with great patience. The Word of God cuts both ways. We are to comfort the afflicted, but we're also to afflict the comfortable. And it is the Word of God that cuts very deep. And when the Spirit of God is accompanying the ministry of the Word of God, there is the granting of repentance and the confession of sin, and things are removed from our spiritual lives because the Word of God has done it. Let me give you another verse. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young woman keep her way pure? How can an old man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's been well said, either sin will keep you from the word, or the word will keep you from sin. But the word of God and sin cannot coexist in the same life and in the same heart. One will displace the other. When sin moves in, the Bible moves out. And when the Bible moves in, sin moves out. In big picture categories. So first of all, the Word of God is a pruning knife in our lives. Second, God uses discipline. His discipline in our lives. And whether it be God circumstantially bringing adversity and trials into our lives because we have sown iniquity and we will then reap a harvest from that. And God will chasten us because of unrepented of and unconfessed sin in our lives. And there are times when God moves in and the ministry of the Word of God has not fully cut and removed things from our lives. And if the Word doesn't do it on Sunday morning, or if the Word doesn't do it on Wednesday night or on Friday morning or whenever you have that exposure to the Word of God, and if our senses are dulled to the ministry of the Word of God, then God loves us so much that He will administer the pruning knife of His chastening and His discipline in our lives. Every son whom the Lord receives, He disciplines. Maybe you know something of the Lord's discipline in your life even tonight. That is the vine dresser cutting out things in your life and producing humility and holiness and purity in your life. God loves us just the way that we are, but God loves us too much to allow us to remain the way that we are. Now, there's a third thing that God uses in our lives. The Word of God, discipline, and then also just His providence. As God moves us and repositions us, and there are times when God will put us in the wilderness by ourselves, and God will remove people and remove relationships and providentially put us in places and in circumstances in our lives where we come to the point where we realize, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. This is not bad. This is good. This is wonderful. For God, the vine dresser, to be so at work in our lives, cutting and pruning back so that there will be greater fruit and greater productivity in our spiritual lives. And God never needlessly inflicts us. It is a loving Father who wields His pruning knife in our lives. That's what verse 2 is saying. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, I want you to notice the third aspect of this analogy. We have seen Jesus is the vine. We have seen the Father is the vine dresser. Let me very quickly give you a third, which is this. The branches are believers. As you see the branch in verse 2, and throughout this entire context, it is like looking into a mirror and seeing yourself. Every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is represented here in this branch. Now I want to tell you three things about branches from this passage. Number one, branches must live in vital union with the vine. Branches are closely connected to the vine. In fact, branches are said to be in the vine and really one with the vine. The branch and the vine are one. For example, look if you would in verse 7. If you abide in me and I abide in you. It speaks of the close union and relationship that we have with the Father. That is represented in this imagery. And at the beginning of verse 2, when he says, every branch in me, every true believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian tonight, one who has truly been born again, then you are a branch that is in Christ. Now, the second thing we learn here is that branches receive their nourishment from the vine. Branches do not produce their own nourishment. I want to say it again. Everything that the branch needs is received from the vine. There is no other source for the branch but to receive it from the vine. And that is true in our spiritual lives. Everything that we need, all nourishment, all stimulant, all that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, it is found in Christ. Now, third, under this, branches exist to bear fruit. The very purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. That's why God created it. A branch that does not bear fruit ceases to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. And so it is with our lives. This is why we are placed in Christ. It is so that the Father would be glorified in our lives by bearing fruit. In fact, that's what he says in verse 8. Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this. Well, whatever he's going to say after this, I want it. Because I want God to be glorified in my life. This is soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Listen, the more fruit that we bear in our lives, the more glory there is to the vine dresser. Fruit does not draw attention to the branch. Fruit draws attention to the vine dresser. I mean, when people come walking in a garden and they see how beautiful it is, they know that someone has cultivated this, that someone has brought this about. People don't go over to a root and begin to, or I guess maybe if you're an eco person, you might, but no normal person would. Get back from, well, I won't say anything else, but you would give glory to the vine dresser, the one who has overseen all of this and who has weeded out and who has pruned back and who has lifted up and who has watered and who has fertilized and who has put on trellises and overseen the entire process. The glory goes to the one who has brought it about. That is why we want fruit to be produced in our lives, not to show off. It actually shows off the glory of God who is at work in our lives, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Barren Christians who are in seasons of their life of spiritual drought and disconnection from the Lord dishonor God. And Christians who are vitally connected to Christ, and where there is prolific spiritual growth, and where there is much fruit being produced, it brings honor and glory to God. Now, very quickly, let me just wrap this up. There's a fourth aspect of this that I want you to see. And it is found in verse 2, spiritual growth is fruit. We said Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, believers are branches, and now spiritual growth is fruit. And the one word that is most used in this entire section is the word fruit. I want you, your eye to follow down the page with me. And then there's an intentional progression of thought. The word fruit is used three times in verse 2. From no fruit to fruit to much fruit. Do you see that? That's called growth. That is called development. From no fruit to fruit to much fruit. Then in verse 4, fruit. In verse 5, there's much fruit. In verse 8, there is much fruit. And in verse 16, there is fruit that remains. Let me pull all that together. There is an intended development here from no fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit, to much fruit, to fruit that remains. That is what God is actively involved in our lives to bring about. To bring about more spiritual fruit in our lives. That's what God wants in your life. Not more foliage, more fruit. Now, what is this fruit? Well, there's an inward fruit. And inward fruit is Christ-likeness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these are Christ-like qualities. There's only one way for you to have true, authentic love in your life. And that is for God to produce that fruit in your life. None of us can produce love. It is a work of grace within our heart and soul. None of us can produce joy. None of us can snap our fingers tonight and just say, I'm going to be joyful. Joy is produced in us by the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the oversight of the Father's vine dressing in our lives. And as we abide in Christ and as His Word abides in us, it is Christ who produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We don't produce anything. We simply bear the fruit. Now, there's also upward fruit. We've talked about inward fruit. There's upward fruit, and upward fruit is worship and praise for God. And God produces that in us as well. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanksgiving to His name. True worship that is in spirit and in truth is generated by God the Holy Spirit within the believer. And that is fruit that God produces from our lips to Him. It's really the fulfillment of Romans 11:36. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, and that includes our worship as well. And then there's outward fruit, which is the giving of our resources and the giving of our life and the giving of our service. I'll just give you the reference, Romans 15, 26 to 28. And then there is also new fruit, which is conversions through our lives and ministries. When people come to know Christ and are brought into the family of God, listen, we can't save anyone. We can't bring about the new birth in anyone. That's a God thing. That's something that God does. And that is fruit that He brings into our lives. And that is, I think, represented in verse 16 in John 15. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So this is the fruit that the Lord desires to bring about in our lives. Now, you'll notice that there has been no action point for us to take in these first three verses. There is not an imperative verb until we come to verse 4, which is what we will look at first thing in the morning, abide in me and I in you. But before we can abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to get the picture. And that is what we've sought to do tonight. Jesus is the true vine, and every other vine is a false vine in our lives. And He is sufficient for every spiritual need that we have. He is sufficient to direct us, to encourage us, to mature us, to strengthen us, to confront us, to convict us, to transform us, to grow us up, to mature us, to protect us, to preserve us, to secure us, and one day to glorify us. It is all the work of the true vine in our lives. And so I want to ask you tonight, are you in Him? Are you in Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you know Christ, are you abiding in Christ? Are you resting in Him? Are you remaining in Him? Are you relying upon Him? Are you completely dependent upon Christ for all fruit that needs to be produced in your life? He is an all-sufficient source for every need in your spiritual life. And so I want to encourage you tonight to draw close to Christ, to draw close to this true vine, to spend time with Him, to sit at His feet, to hear His Word, to receive His grace, to rely upon Him, to follow Him, to love Him, to adore Him, to give Him the glory in all things, for Him to be at the very center of your life. That your job is not in the center of your life. That your family is not in the center of your life. That no relationship is in the center of your life. This church is not in the center of your life. That there is only one person who is at the very center of your life, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who says, I am the true vine. May tonight every one of us here come to a deeper realization of my great need for Christ every moment of every day. I want to encourage you, as we will look tomorrow at these next verses, that this would be a time in our lives where we come to an even sharper understanding of how to live the Christian life. May God give us all grace, and may God give us all understanding, and may God by His Spirit activate our will as we would abide in Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a vine dresser in our lives. That You are continually and constantly walking through our mind, our heart, our lives. You are inspecting, You are looking. And as You look into our lives, You are lifting up and You are pruning back. You are lifting up and You are pruning back. And Father, we acknowledge at times it is painful when You prune us back, but we know that You have a greater purpose, that You remove things from our lives in order that there might be prolific spiritual growth. So we understand that, and we want to submit to Your surgery. And Lord, there are times when we are downcast, there are times when we are so discouraged, And there are times when we really are just lying flat. And we are so grateful that you are gracious to step into our lives and to prop us up and to lift us up so that we would have greater exposure to the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray that we would come to see that we are but branches and that our role is to bear fruit. Lord, I pray that you would produce much fruit in our lives. So God, bring this about. Cultivate this in our lives because it will bring glory to you. And finally, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is the true vine in our lives, and more than that, that we are in Him. And I pray that tonight, even as we would leave in just a moment and go back to our homes and where we live, that there would be a new realization and a new healthy appreciation for all that Christ stands ready to be in our lives. May we truly say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.